Please be seated and turn again to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, Christians are exhorted to maintain profession of faith. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. How do we do that? We do that by engaging in the communion of saints. There is to be public gathered worship, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, verse 25. And we maintain our profession of faith with mutual edification. 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And 25, exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. The last two sermons, we looked at public gathered worship as the means of professing and maintaining our profession of faith. Last week, we focused on prayer and sacraments. And I just want to give a small clarification in case I was misunderstood last week. Last week, my focus was not on the validity of the Lord's Supper, but the right administration of the Lord's Supper. And so where I asked if there is not sharing, how can there be communion? I'm referring there to the right administration, not validity. Validity is a wide subject, has many pastoral implications. It includes the fact there is more and less purer administrations, which are still valid, as well as other considerations of that which is completely invalid. And so last week, my question was not validity, but right administration. With that, we move on to mutual edification, the communion of mutual edification. I simply want to ask two questions. What is mutual edification? How do we practice mutual edification? What is mutual edification? Mutual edification is the conscious desire and practice of sharing our fellowship with the triune God through word and experience with fellow believers so that their graces and affections are stirred, their faith and knowledge of Christ increased, and they become more zealous for godly living. This is mutual edification. And this is the doctrine taught in Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. Verse 24 opens, let us consider one another. Consider means purposeful thinking, intense perception, careful attention, to fix one's eyes and mind on an object. Here, the writer to the Hebrews is telling us that we are to have a careful, intense fixing of the mind on other Christian believers. What is it that we are to consider? Well, it says here, provoke unto love and good works. Love is the affection of their heart. A love for God, a walking with God, a piety towards God, and a love for the church, a love for the people of God. Good works, upright living, godliness, holiness, evangelical obedience, serving other saints. So we are to have an active and affectionate awareness over the spiritual well-being of brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Is this me? Is this you? Do you have a careless or thoughtless consideration of the spiritual well-being of others? Or is the spiritual vitality and life and strength of other Christians at the forefront of your mind? Why should we have such a consideration? The communion of saints. The communion of saints. Let's go back to our original text at the beginning of the series. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, so that ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Because the believer has a fellowship with the Father and with the Son, the believer cares about other Christians and wants to have fellowship with them as they have fellowship with the Father and Son. And the purpose of this mutual edification, this consideration, is so that their joy in the Lord would be full. Look at the word consider here. It's not the first time it's been used. In chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider. Same word. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. True believers consider Jesus. We have a purposeful thinking, an intense perception, a careful attention. We fix our eyes upon him. We have an active and affectionate mindfulness of Jesus Christ. And when we do, how can we not do the same for his bride, his church, his people? Those for whom he has died. So if we are to have a consideration, it must be based upon a consideration of Christ flowing towards a consideration of the spiritual well-being of other believers. How can we practically learn to be more considerate of other believers? The answer is prayer. Prayer. We pray for one another. If something or someone is in the very back of your mind, you know how careless and thoughtless and forgetful we are to pray for them. But if someone or something is in the forefront of your mind, it's very easy to be concerned and to remember to pray for others. But prayer is the mechanism, the means, and the motivation of considering one another. Take the Apostle Paul's example. You could go any number of his letters, go to the first chapter and look at Paul. Just for one example, we can turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. Paul writes and he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. We remember you. We consider you. We're mindful of you. We're thankful for you and your faith. Therefore, we pray for you. Now, what does he pray for? If you read Paul's prayers, hardly anything is mentioned of temporal needs. It's spiritual needs. That's never ever to say you don't pray for temporal needs. Of course you do. It would be disobedience not to. Give us this day our daily bread. As we've already preached on, Christians care deeply about the material and temporal needs of others. But the main focus of our prayer for one another is our spiritual good. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you. What do you not cease in praying to God for the brethren for, Paul? We desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Is that the content of your prayer for other saints in this room? Is this the content of your prayer for other believers you know? Often in the church, I think we neglect prayer for the spiritual good and focus almost entirely on material good. Now, it's good that we do that and we don't forget that. We're not downplaying anything here. But what's the emphasis? We need to learn to pray for one another. And when we do, the thing most of all is the spiritual well-being of the brethren. So in your own way, regularly pray for every individual in this church. You might take the church directory and just pick one or two households per day. And in your family time or in your private time, you will pray to God for the saints of this church. And when you do that, you will be praying for their material and temporal needs. But the great focus of your prayer and my prayer, one for another, will be the spiritual well-being. That we would all be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That we would be filled with wisdom and spiritual understanding. That we would walk worthy of the Lord that pleases him. That we would be fruitful in every good work. That we would increase in the knowledge of God. That we would all be strengthened with might according to the glorious power of God. Because if you're day by day interceding and beseeching the Lord that these things would be true in the lives of other people, you cannot but consider them. You cannot but be mindful of their spiritual well-being. You cannot be careful and intense at the life and godliness of other brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So let us all consider one another, especially through prayer. But then Paul continues to provoke. Provoke means to incite, to stir up, to stimulate, to animate, to move. Now, often when we use this word, we use it in a very negative fashion, don't we? Like Israel provoking the Lord to anger. Or in 1 Samuel chapter 1, where Peninnah provokes Hannah to fretfulness and sadness and sorrow because one wife has children and the other is barren. But here, of course, it's positive. It's a positive provocation. And we know that because it's provoked to love and good works. It's to provoke someone to love God more. It's to provoke someone to love Jesus Christ more. It's to provoke someone to love the brethren more. It's to provoke someone to good works and godly living and service and obedience. So the provocation here is to stir people up to love God and love brethren more. It is to stimulate and animate and motivate people to have a closer walk with the Father, Son, and Spirit. We are all to be provocative people. Are you a provocative Christian? Do you provoke, stir up, move, animate, stimulate other Christians to love God more, love the brethren more? How can we be provocative? Well, it continues in verse 25, exhort one another. The Greek here is paraclete. And you'll recognize that word from John 14 to 16, where Jesus Christ describes the Holy Spirit as the paraclete. And the word is sometimes translated comforter. Sometimes it's translated counselor. Other times it's translated helper. The word has two ideas. First idea is to come alongside. So you think someone stands apart and they'll come towards me and they'll come beside me. They're with me. Second idea, it means, it's multifaceted. It means to encourage, comfort, help, counsel, rebuke, convict, admonish, relieve, refresh. All these words I've mentioned are included. Think of the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside us by indwelling within the believer. And he uses the Bible, the Word of God, in order to counsel us, help us, comfort us, admonish us, convict us, refresh us, build us up, edify us. And so to exhort one another means that Christians are to come alongside each other, use the Bible as the Word of God in order to comfort, help, counsel, admonish, rebuke, correct, refresh one another. And here there's an urgency about it. Verse 25 says, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day is coming. The day of judgment. The day Jesus Christ will return to judge the quick and the dead, and we have to give an account. Is our faith vital? Is our faith real? Is our faith living? Is it bearing fruit? Is our faith working by love? Is our faith walking with God? Is our faith serving believers? Urgency. And this is a repetition of Hebrews chapter 3, 12 to 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There's such a thing as a false professor, a hypocrite, a false convert. And one of the ways that we can not be a false convert is that we would exhort one another. We would come alongside one another. And we would comfort, help one another, encourage one another in the word. If we're starting to sin, if we're starting to decline, maybe we've stopped praying or stop attending worship or stop reading our Bibles or we're going into worldliness, then we would admonish, correct one another. We want each other to love God more, walk with God, serve in the church, and therefore we will use the word of God in order to exhort one another so that iron sharpening iron. In the house of God as living stones, building each other up, will be vital and living and zealous and fervent and persevering to the end. And so what is needed to maintain a profession of faith? The communion of mutual edification. Let me define that for you again. Mutual edification is the conscious desire and practice of sharing our fellowship with the triune God through his word and experience with fellow believers so that their graces and affections are stirred up, their faith and knowledge of Christ increases, and they become more zealous for godly living. We need mutual edification. I need mutual edification. So how do we practice mutual edification? Now, in this series, we've already preached on some of the elements I've mentioned. You know, admonishing one another, correcting one another, Matthew 18, Galatians chapter 6, serving one another, loving one another. We've already done that in communion of love, communion of peace, communion of gifts. So I don't want to be repetitive. I want to apply it in one specific way. And this is found in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Please turn with me there. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. The context of Malachi chapter 3 is spiritual declension in the church. There's the rise of formalism and externalism. And the prophet in verse 16 is going to give a distinguishing mark between those who truly believe and fear the Lord and everyone else. So what's the evidence someone truly fears God? They think upon his name. They meditate. They contemplate. They study God. Psalm 10 says that the wicked, they do not have their thoughts on God. But not these. They truly think and contemplate God. And because they do so, they speak often one to another. So often doesn't mean irregular, once in a blue moon. It means regularly, frequently, often. They're taking their fellowship with God, they're taking their knowledge of God, the word of God, and they're speaking one to another. They're bringing their own knowledge of God through the word and their own experience of God, and they're speaking and encouraging one another. And this is the evidence of being a true believer or a false believer, a true God-fearer, and someone who doesn't truly fear God. Now, in church history, this is known by different names. To the Puritans, it's called Holy Conference. Conference means a meeting to discuss subjects. And in the Puritan age, people would either go to homes or go to a church for the express purpose of discussing the things of God. In the Dutch Reformed tradition, I don't know the Dutch word, but in the translation, it's called conventicles. in the first and further Reformation, those who were truly godly, those who truly walked with the Lord and weren't just formalists, they would weekly gather in conventicles, barns, fields, and people's homes. They would read the Bible, or they'd take a section of Williamus Abraco, and they would read and discuss and share one with another. In Scotland, at least today, they're called gatherings or fellowship meetings. And though it's somewhat dying out, it's still present in Scotland. In churches in Scotland, during the week and after evening service, there are always homes with open invites where people can come for the express purpose of discussing spiritual matters. The Methodists, both the Calvinistic Methodists and the Arminian Methodists, or the Wesleyan Methodists, both have the culture historically of once a month coming to the connection meetings. And it's the same thing, discussing the things of God. And so there's different names for these things, but in church history, this holy conference, this gathering to discuss the things of God, was very prominent and vital to religious life. And one of the things I noticed when I moved to the United States of America was this was completely absent. Now, I haven't lived in everywhere in America, but where I have lived, it was absent. The idea of regularly open up in a home so saints can come and speak only of spiritual things was absent. And it was very hard for me because I noticed as I travelled about, whether I was preaching or whether I was vacationing, and I'd go to all different kinds of Reformed churches, how very little spiritual conversation was in churches. People can talk about politics and culture and controversial abstract doctrine, but talking about spiritual things, people were very uneasy and changed the subject very, very quickly. I'm not saying that's everyone I've mentioned. Praise be to God, I've been to places where saints love to talk about the things of God. But I do confess, the majority of my experience in this nation is that people do not gather for the express purpose of discussing spiritual things. Activities, socializing, all have their place. Churches gather for these things, but for holy conference, for talking about the things of God, far too many Christians are uneasy about it. Thomas Watson, he says something quite provocative about such a thing. He says, "It is a rebuke to such as when they meet together, instead of speaking of heaven, they have idle, frothy discourse. They talk, but do not say anything spiritually profitable. Their lips do not drop as a honeycomb. Their speaking is no more profitable than an infant's mutterings. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbour. If Christ should ask some today, as he did the disciples on the road to Emmaus, what are you discussing? They could not answer those words, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. No, perhaps they were talking about toys or new fashions. If idle words must be accounted for, Lord, what an account will some have to give." And so I found in much of the United States the practice of mutual edification, gathering for specific purpose of discussing spiritual matters, is absent in far too many places. And I hope that will never be described of this place. That we all would be much in mutual edification, meeting up one with another for the express purpose of spiritual things. And even when it's not for the express purpose of spiritual things, within our meeting, because we cannot but speak but the things of Christ, we would share how the Lord is dealing with our souls for the purpose of edifying one another. So how can we do this? How can we practice this Malachi 3:16 mutual edification? Well, you notice it starts with God. It starts with they had thoughts of God, and then they spake often one of another. It starts with thoughts of God. So the more fellowship we have with God and his word, the more we will share that with other believers. The less we have fellowship with God, the less we will do that with other believers. Therefore, we must think often of God. This is a test for us. Are we thinking of God? Are we focusing on God? Are we fellowshipping on God? Or is it simply truth? William Shedd, great American Presbyterian of the 1800s, it is not sufficient to commune with the truth, for truth is impersonal. We must commune with the God of truth. It is not enough to study and ponder the contents of religious books or even the Bible itself. We must actually address the author of the Bible. How's your Bible reading? What did you learn in the Bible this week? Did you fellowship with God this week? Tell me about last week's relationship with Jesus Christ. Can you express your walk with the Holy Spirit over the last month? These are sort of categories we don't think of today. Our forefathers thought about them all the time, but we don't use that language today. So yes, we read and study our Bibles. Yes, we glean facts and truths in our Bibles, but we need to go beyond just facts and truth to meet with God the Father, Son and Spirit through truth and through the Word of God. Which means we must use the Word of God in a way we think of God. Fellowship with God. The word here is meditate. The Bible is full of meditation. Psalm 1. The blessed man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate. Psalm 63:6. When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night. This is the key. Now when I say meditate, I'm speaking of biblical meditation and not Eastern New Age stuff. Eastern New Age meditation is empty the mind. Empty the mind. That's not meditation. True biblical meditation is filling the mind. Filling the mind with the Bible. Filling the mind with truth. Filling the mind of God. Filling the mind with the covenant of grace. Filling the mind on the Trinity. Filling the mind on the atonement. Filling the mind of the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul of man. Filling the mind with the benefits of salvation. Filling the mind with heaven. That's meditation. Where you take a Bible verse and you think it through and contemplate it. What does it reveal about God? His name, his character, his attributes, his persons, his works. Think of other scriptures to enlighten that verse or truth, so you have deeper, greater knowledge. You think of your sin and what you're worthy of. You think of the grace that's freely given. And as you continue to contemplate and think about God, not only is your mind filled with God, your soul's filled with God. Your faith is alive, trusting in him. And your heart becomes affectionate in love and joy and praise and wonder and admiration. And it fills your entire being with a consciousness of God. And this leads you particularly to a love for Jesus Christ. Where Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, to count them but dung that I may win him. I desire that I may know him, the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. This is what it means to think upon God, meditate on God, commune with God. Is this what we're doing, brothers and sisters? We're regularly in the Word, contemplating, studying, meditating, and it's alive in our souls. When you have time to think, when you're going for a walk, when you're going for a car ride, when you have your time in the Word. Yes, you have to fight against the flesh. Yes, the devil suddenly puts things you need to do out of the blue. But what do you think about? How often do you think of social media and sports and hobbies and leisure and entertainment and cultural wars? Now, evaluate that, how much you think of God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit and the atonement and salvation and heaven and hell. Let us be men, women and children who fill our mind with God and commune with him through thoughts. He thought on God and spake often one with another. Holy Conference. Psalm 66, verse 16. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. You want to share it. Not in a prideful way, not in an arrogant way, not in a knowledge puffeth up way, but in a, my God, so wonderful. And so kind. He is so good to me. I've discovered this about his fatherhood. I have discovered this about how the Holy Spirit blesses the soul. Oh, I was reading this passage in Scripture and Christ's glory just shone out. I was so discouraged. I was so sad and lonely. And this truth just captivated me. I was struggling with a particular sin, but this truth in the Bible just gave me the strength to overcome. I cannot but tell others about my blessed Lord. Thomas Watson again. Christians, when you meet, give one another's soul a visit. Impart your spiritual knowledge. Impart your experiences to one another. Let's visit one another. Physically and spiritually. What shall we be discussing one with another? We've got so much to talk about. Personal Bible reading. Reading our Bible every day, I hope. 7 days worth of Bible reading. 7 days of thinking about God and salvation. 7 days of truth and nuggets. We might be hearing sermons from the pulpit here, maybe online. So much good stuff to discuss. You might be reading good books. Good books can provoke you to thoughts of God or thoughts of Christ or thoughts of the gospel. Discuss them. When you meet up with each other, ask a question. A doctrinal question. Why was it necessary that the mediator between should be God and man? Or a more spiritual question, how do we overcome distractions in prayer? How does the Holy Spirit give us greater knowledge of the glory of God? How are the attributes of God practical for everyday living? Ask questions. Take a catechism. Shorter catechism. Larger. Heidelberg. Just take a question. What's your thoughts on that? Just spark thoughts. Be biblical. be theological, but also be experimental. Share one with another. Share your experiences of the Lord. Maybe I should speak more to men than women here. Maybe a little bit stereotypical, but generally, not absolutely, generally it's true. Women, sisters in the Lord, are often quicker to share real personal experiences of God one with another, and men are a little bit too hesitant, a wee bit too emotional. We shouldn't be. We shouldn't be. It's a very godly thing for a man to speak to other men about how the Lord's dealing with their soul. These are the things we should be discussing one with another. When should we do it? Often. Often. Husband and wife. Family table. Having a coffee. You meet up with a brother or sister. Sabbath day. It's the Lord's day. Isaiah 58 says, even to think our own thoughts is breaking the Sabbath. Thinking about sports and entertainment is breaking the Sabbath. Call the Sabbath a delight. Why? Because we delight in Him. Specific gatherings for the purpose of discussion. Communion seasons. Communion seasons are a wonderful time to gather together. Now, we have some challenges. We all drive, and we have to take that into ground, and we have to make adjustments, absolutely. But in our own way, in our own time, with our own logistics, there is a way to somehow speak of and discuss spiritual. 10 things you must godly sanctify. We all can think of how we can cultivate more discussing spiritual things to edify and encourage one another. And when we do, the Lord hears. It says here the Lord hearkened to them. The Lord was present, listening as they spoke of Him one. In Luke chapter 24 is a classic example of this. The two disciples are on the road to Emmaus. Now, they've not got everything right because they're a wee bit slow to believe the law and the prophets, but they're talking about the things of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ appears to them, but they have no idea it's Jesus Christ. And they talk about Jesus and His works. And what happens, even though there's some error, Luke 24, 32. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened up the scriptures? You see, as we gather in ones or twos or in a larger gathering and we speak one to another and we open up the word of God, Christ is present. And the Spirit will be coming. And as we speak about the things of God, encouraging one another, our hearts will burn. John Bunyan speaks of this in Grace Abounding. It's a lengthy quote, but I think it's worth it. Upon a day, the good providence of God called me to Bedford to work in my calling and in one of the streets of that town. I came where there were 3 or 4 poor women sitting at a door in the sun talking about the things of God. Their talk was about a new birth, the work of God on their hearts, how they were convinced of their miserable state by nature. They talked how God had visited their souls with His love in the Lord Jesus, and with what words and promises they had been refreshed, comforted and supported against the temptations of the devil. Moreover, they reasoned of the suggestions and temptations of Satan in particular, and told to one another by which they had been afflicted, and how they were borne up under His assaults. They also discoursed of their own wretchedness of heart and of their own unbelief, and did condemn, slight and abhor their own righteousness as filthy rags. They spake as if joy did make them speak. They spake with such pleasantness of scriptural language, and with such appearance of grace in all that they said, that they were to me as if they had found a new world. I left them and went about my employment again, but their talk and discourse went with me. Also my heart would tarry with them, for I was greatly affected with their words. Both because of them I was convinced that I wanted the true tokens of a truly godly man, and also because by them I was convinced of the happy and blessed condition of him that was such a one. I remember being in a house once, I think there was 5 or 6 of us, and the question was asked, according to Ezekiel 37, how does God revive his church? And there was an older gentleman with much spiritual experience. He led the discussion, and we're talking about preaching, prayer, and the power of the Holy Ghost. And my heart burned. I was encouraged. I can think of fellowship meeting after fellowship meeting in Scotland, when there was a gathering after a prayer meeting, or a Friday night gathering, or gathering after a Sabbath service. And there'd be 10, 20, 30 in a room. And someone would open with a quote from the sermon or a portion of scripture they were meditating on. And then just minutes and hours would flow as saint after saint would speak to it and share their experience. And our hearts would burn because the Lord was with us. And I've learned so much because of fellowships as a young inexperienced Christian. Learn older men, older women share. I would learn about assurance. I would learn about the work of the Holy Spirit. I would learn it's not enough to be orthodox, but you must have experimental faith in the Saviour too. I would learn about revival. Learn about how the Holy Ghost gives us real, tangible, felt love of Jesus Christ. I've learnt more Christology in house gatherings than I have in some of the best Christological books. I've had men discuss the depths of Gethsemane, the steps of the cry of dereliction, the hypostatic union in a house gathering of ordinary working class people, and learn more depth than in seminary. This sort of thing builds us and encourages us and comforts us and strengthens us and rebukes us and corrects us and counsels us. One-on-one with a sister or a brother, ironing, sharpening iron. Just a gathering of 2 or 3 or 4. Or specific meetings to discuss spiritual topics. And I hope, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, that we can be such a biblical church. We can be like the Puritans. We can be like the Dutch Reformed. We can be like the Methodists. We can be apostolic in gathering together for the specific purpose of mutual edification. Let's practice it. Let's practice it on the dinner table. Let's practice it over coffee. Let's practice it going for a walk. Let's practice it meeting one-on-one or 2 or 3. Let's practice it by opening up our homes for the specific purpose of discussing the things of God. Let us all practice mutual edification. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to consider one another, to provoke one another to love and good works. Help us to exhort one another. Oh, wonderful, cherishing thoughts of God and the Trinity and heaven, hell, and Christ and his person and work and his offices and his states. And oh, help us to share Christ one with another. And may this be a house full of the word of God, where from our lips spiritual sweetness flows, where that which is described as a honeycomb comes from our mouth, the things of gold and heaven and eternity and life are held forth, and that we're all edified one with another. Oh, help our marriages to be truly spiritual marriages. Help our households to be filled with holy conference. Father, let us to have gatherings like conventicles. And oh Lord, may we just see a foretaste of heaven now. In Christ's name we pray.